14. Typical Christmas passages. Hopefully we'll look at it and see some things that you've not seen. I learned a lot from looking at it, and I hope it's going to help us in looking at the, by understanding this announcement of Jesus' birth, we're going to understand really what his birth was and what it means to us even better. I hope so, and that's what our prayer is. So pray with me. Father, help us, we pray. Open your word, and by your spirit, Lord, lead us, or we won't be led. We won't understand. You are truth, and tell us your spirit is the spirit of truth. So we need that, Lord. Your word is alive and active and sharper than any sword, Lord. It's double-edged and it pierces to the dividing of bones and marrow, of heart and spirit and soul and spirit, Lord. It really judges the intentions of our hearts. So help us today to see the truth about our hearts, to see the problem there, and to realize that is exactly why you came, God, to bring this peace that we need, Lord, to bring this the hope that we need, and to give us life. So we pray today that you help us to really understand how much we need it, even those of us who know you, Lord. We pray now that you would draw to yourself, open our hearts and minds, and speak, Lord, do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, in this event that we're about to celebrate, Christmas, Advent, if you will, it's no question about it. It's by far really the most important event ever. You could say, well, I thought the cross was. Well, the cross wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't come, right? So as Jesus comes to this earth, and when you realize what for, it's really, you could say, it is the most event ever. And in this little phrase today, one verse, it's really like a one-verse hymn, if you will. And a hymn is just really where a lot of times in Scripture, it'll be a place where it'll be italicized or it'll be set aside differently. A lot of times those were hymns that were put to music. A hymn is just a poem, a piece of poetry that's put to music. And a lot of times we find those ancient hymns in Scripture. This is one of them. It's just one phrase long. And you probably heard it already in some Christmas hymns, some Christmas carols, haven't you? You probably started hearing it in October this year, right? Was it not earlier than ever? And I think I used to hear people say, my goodness, they've started playing Christmas music and Thanksgiving stuff's not out yet. This year, I think I heard people say, and I don't know that I can prove it, the Halloween stuff's not put away, and I'm already hearing and seeing Christmas stuff. Supposedly, it was the shortest calendar space between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I don't understand how that happens. It's the same calendar every year. I know, things move and I just kind of, anyway, my daughter Kate's still trying to figure out daylight savings time. Where's the hour go, Dad? She's 32 years old. They put it in a box, Kate, okay? It's in a box somewhere, don't worry about it. No, it's on the international dateline in the ocean. But yeah, I'm kind of like that about this. How did it get shorter? But it was shorter, wasn't it? And we started hearing music. And no doubt you probably heard the words from this very, very familiar one sentence hymn, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the whole thing right there. You say, man, you can sing that over and over and get kind of boring. Nah, I mean, if you really start thinking about, hopefully, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And you're going to never be able to look at it the same. Hopefully never sing it the same way. Welcome back, dear. So over the Christmas holiday, invariably, we start seeing the decoration, you start hearing the music, and I don't know that I always pay attention to it. Y'all say, yes, because you can't hear, and that's partly true, but also because I got a one-track mind. If I'm looking where I'm going, I'm probably not listening to what's going on around me. But some of you do, and you notice and hear those words. Does it not sound out of place, though, when you notice in words like this being sung over the PA or by a group in the mall with the hullabaloo that's going on around Christmas time? Have you ever just stopped and said, do they really have any idea what these words mean. But you need to also stop and ask yourself, and we need to this morning, do we really understand what these words truly mean? What they point to in us in our need, what they point to in Christ, in his coming as a Savior to meet that need, and what it really points to down the line. Because these words are not just a part of that celestial celebration and where the angels come and make this announcement. You know, really the angels, the few angels were there with the shepherds, and they made the initial announcement that in this day in the city of, you know, a son is born, a child is born, and so in the city of Bethlehem. And so they make that announcement, and then it says in the earlier part of that chapter that then the heavenly host, a whole heavenly host of angels came. And this is what they were singing. You know, maybe that was their job to sing that over and over in heaven, as you read in Revelation, as some of the heavenly creatures sing the glory to God over and over and over. Maybe that's it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with those with whom he is pleased. No, it's not just a part of that celestial celebration, announcement, like a birth announcement of the Messiah, but in a real sense, it defines our need, yours and mine, and because it defines our need, they talk about Jesus meeting that need, the Messiah's mission, and because they clarify his mission, friends, they necessarily point to his death. We're going to see that today, that we never really understand Christmas till we see it in the light of Easter. We never really understand Easter until we see it in the light of Christmas, really. And so the words glory and peace, those are those two principal words we're going to focus on first. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. So this announcement reveals our glory problem. You and I were created to live with the glory of God in view in everything we do. You say, now that's a sweeping statement. That's the kind of thing you expect a preacher to say, right? You always, and I try to be careful about using that all and always in just a general kind of way. But really and truly, I think you can, if you pick this one apart, you'll still find it to hold up, I really believe. You were created to live with the glory of God in view, right? Again, as we teach our children, that the chief aim of man is to glorify God. That's the number one in the little thing that they learn. What's it called?
Catechism.
There you go, catechism. Glad you're here. In the catechism that we teach our children, I didn't grow up with that. I didn't know what it was. I was a Baptist. But my children are using the new catechism to teach their children the basics about a relationship with God. And that's the first thing that those grandkids of mine can quote. What is the chief aim of man? Is to glorify God. And that's the truth. And so really you could say that because the principal motivation of your heart was supposed to be that God would be praised in every moment of life, really what we see is that underneath and growing out of that, really every sin is what takes root. That's the soil that every root, every sin is rooted in. I think you can see the failure to do that. All of creation was designed to remind us of the glory of God. I mean, and you hear it, you say it at times. Coming out of my driveway, and that's usually, sunset's usually about the time that I feed my animals. Those of you who know my little menagerie, my little farm, that when I go out and ride down the driveway to feed them right at sunset, that field across from my house is a beautiful place. It's like coming into Tracy's camp. That's another place where just some of the prettiest sunsets in the world. And they right through there, and I have so many pictures. The other day, I rode out there and said, oh, I got to get a picture. And I thought, how many pictures do I have of that one setting with those houses right there? But you know what? They're all different. God did it again. And when I do that, it's just that little thing that it tweaks in me to go, oh, man, you are so good. You are so glorious, God. You give me one of these every day for 59 years, and every single one of them is different, and every single one of them is beautiful, no matter where the clouds are or what the weather's doing. And it's just that little thing. Maybe it's the sunflakes, the snowflakes, sunflakes in South Carolina. That's called sweat. Philip and those are already getting their dose. They've already had a couple of snows in this time they've been there. Yeah, that's what you get for moving, you know. But they love it right now. But those snowflakes hitting your face, you know, every now and then you just go, man, God, that's pretty cool. Thank you. You know, when we get to see a little bit, if you have wrecked in it. You know, but and you think about those little things, like maybe it was just a bird that flew into view. I've had times where I've been doing my quiet time, and it's just like, man, that's the, how neat is that? That God knows everything that's happening with that pretty little bird right there. And it's almost like he just popped up to say, look at me. I'm pretty important to God. And he flies off. I think things like that. Maybe you do. Maybe it took, I mean, you know, those of you who love animals, your pet snuggling up to you, running up to you when you come home in the afternoon. And you just go, man, God, I feel loved. I know you love me because this animal loved me. I do that. You know, I'm crazy too. So if you feel that, it's all right. It's all those things that happen in our life. Maybe it's the sound of a violin. To me, that's one of the most emotional instruments, and it's hard for me not to tear up when I hear a string quartet play soft, gentle music. It just moves me. It's the most moving instrument in the world to me. A violin, a cello, those strings. You know, it's different from a trumpet. It's even, I love guitar. But music moves me. Sometimes you just go, man, thank you. What are you going to think? Thank you, God. And there's those little things in life, it's all supposed to do that. They're all supposed to be those reminders of the glory of God and reflectors of the glory of God and reflecting glory back to God. That's the way it's meant to be. But it's not, is it? Not always. Not often. Not in our world. Not in our lives. It all changed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, describes it. That Adam and Eve, in a moment of temptation, chose glory of self over glory of God. That's really what they did. They chose the glory of a moment for the glory of eternity. They had that. They had it. They were able to experience it. Ever since that horrible moment, friends, there's been a glory war going on in our hearts. And that everything now is all about that and torn from that. We want to fight for our own little glories, don't we? That's what Paul said. If you think back, those of you who've been with us for a while, we finished up Romans just recently. But back in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, months ago now. But think back, and you may want to write it down and look at it. But let me read it for you. For although they knew God, and he's given the description of the problem of humanity and how people have turned away, and he describes it this way. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They began to worship the creation instead of the Creator. It's a human trait. It's a human characteristic. It's human nature now to do that. That's the place we live in. And everybody since Adam and Eve, including the rest of Adam and Eve's lives, was that. So have you noticed that in yourself, that you are glory-focused? Maybe not. But you are glory-attentive. You are glory-seeking. You are a bit glory-obsessed. Ready to fight? Don't fight me. Ask God about it. Everything you do in your life, everything you say, every choice you make, every reaction you have is done in pursuit of some kind of glory. Think about that for a second. As you were sitting in traffic this week, I really doubt, probably I'm pretty sure, if you're anything like me, the first thing you thought of was not the glory of God. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. This is such a glorious time. If you see me in traffic and see my mouth moving, just assume that's what I'm saying, okay? You didn't have to laugh that hard, guys. It's a hard place for me to focus on the glory of God. I know better. That's a struggle for me. The truth is, some of you struggle with lust this week. You know what that is? Exchanging the glory of God for the glory of a moment of sexual pleasure. Some of you struggle with materialism. Black Friday kicked it off. Cyber Monday just kicked it into high gear. And all these deals and all the stuff piled high and blinking lights. You just go, how did I ever live without that? And it's replacing the glory of God with the possession of physical things, created things instead of the Creator. And they don't satisfy, do they? That's why we do it every year. That's why we come up with all these different seasons. And they run together. And they're making money hand and fist because it never satisfies. It's never enough. Some of you struggle with pride. this week, and it caused conflicts in your relationships and internally. Because what it is choosing to live for self-glory instead of glory of God. There's a little phrase, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. The highest place, the highest place of glory, the highest place being heaven. However you say it, it's still true, isn't it? Imagine what the world would be like if every person lived that way. Play the tape back that we just went through from this week. Imagine what it would be like to live in a society where every heart was ruled by the glory of God. No war, no poverty, no divorce, no murder. It's almost as silly as a nursery rhyme or something that we say, or another fairy tale. And I'm too old for fairy tales, Rodney. Get real. I'm saying really think about what the world was supposed to be like before this glory war in our hearts. Because I hope that makes you hungry to have it undone. It's our greatest need. It's at the heart of it, and that's why these angels said that. Glory to God in the highest. This reminds us that it's broken, it's messed up. You know, it's a long way from reality, though, isn't it? Our planet's populated with people who are a lot like us, who live for their own glory. And friends, it doesn't go away just because we're in the church, because we are God's people, because we are Christians, because we pray a prayer, go to Bible studies, come to this place, even because we are truly part of the redeemed of God, because we'll spend eternity in heaven one day. This battle does not go away. For the first time in our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ, what we now have is a choice. We didn't have a choice before. There was only one way to do it, and that was human nature, our glory, or someone else's glory, but not for God. We can fool ourselves, but it's not. And then finally, I mean, when the grace of God comes into our lives, we now have a choice. The Holy Spirit's living in us, and there's this new desire, this new choice, this new will, if you will, that we can choose to do God's will instead of our will. And God's will always glorify God, not us, because that's what we were created for. It's where we feel the most fulfilled when there is something. It's that one thing we feel. Not just an emotion, but it's things are right when something reminds us of the glory of God, that little thing, whatever it was. The times when other shadow glories, though, become more precious to us, aren't they? They convince yourself. You convince yourself in that split moment. It's what Max Lucado calls spiritual amnesia. You can't remember one reason to glorify God in that moment when you really want something else. What's God done for me this week? Why am I supposed to glorify Him? How has He been so good to me? And your life is more dictated by the worship of what was created at that moment than the worship of the Creator. And that, friends, leads to a heart that is not at rest. It never leads to a heart at rest. That battle, that struggle, that glory war going on inside of us creates a conflict. And the conflict with God, because God created us this way, He created creation this way, put it together to do that where everything reflects glory to Him. That's when it's right. That's when everything's working and clicking on every cylinder, the way we say. It never leads to inner peace, though, when we give in to those glory wars. It never leads to sanctification, because those little shadow glories can never fulfill our heart. They can never do what we really know we really need deep down inside. And we can learn it and forget it and learn it and forget it over and over and over. And I do. But those things were never designed to do that. It's what leads to the frustration, to the conflict. You can't turn the created world into your own Messiah. Let me just stop and say, I hope I said it before, and I hope you remember. I'm telling you that this Advent season, a lot of this is coming from the ideas of Paul Tripp in a little book, a book he wrote, Sermons He Preached, and a devotional thing book he wrote, Paul Tripp, and about Advent. And I just give him credit, but it really, really has spoken to me. And I just wonder if I forgot to say that at the beginning. It never leads to a heart that's at rest. Those shadow glories never fulfill our heart. You can't turn the created world into what it was never designed to do, to be your personal Messiah, to make you feel better, act better, think better, be better, to be fulfilled. It'll never work. The bottom line is, we have a glory problem. We are all in some way glory confused, and we are all glory thieves, if you will, all of us. So if you feel really upset about me calling you that, just realize we're all in that category. And when you leave here, all those people will be too. But if you don't acknowledge the battle, we don't have a chance of winning it. If we don't acknowledge our need, that's why Christ came. And he had no reason to come if we didn't have a problem. And that problem is that deep problem of a glory problem. And it's at the very basis of our sin problem. But it also reveals our peace problem. What is the next word it says? The glory in the highest and peace with men, peace on earth, peace with those with whom his favor rests. So you and I were created also for peace with God. We were created to have a relationship with God, an eternal relationship. That's what you were created for. That's the way Adam and Eve lived before Genesis 3. And it's also the way Jesus is saying, God is saying that Jesus is going to restore in redemption, in buying back and setting things back the way that they were supposed to be. No, it's not done yet. We live in the already, but not yet. We live in the already knowing that Jesus, we know the end of the story, as somebody's already said this morning. And it changes the way we read the story because we already know the end of the final edition, the final episode in the series. We already know the end. We just don't know all the details of how it's going to get there. But I know that's what's going to happen. That Jesus is going to win. He's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And we're going to be living in the way it was supposed to be in the beginning for the rest of eternity. But first, we've got to live out this life. So go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 6 was about them choosing their glory, a moment of glory, created things over the Creator, over God's glory. But verse 8 describes that horrible moment when right after that, in the garden where God comes down in the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve, to take a walk. That's the way it was supposed to be. We were supposed to be at that kind of peace with God. They were naked and they didn't know it until verse 8. Because what happened when God came down that day? Adam, where are you? God knew where they were. He could hear them breathing. He made them. He made the garden. He knew everything about it, the underside of every leaf and vine. But he wanted to give them a chance. Where are you, Adam? We've never had this problem before. What changed? Adam, where are you and Eve? Why are they hiding? Shame and guilt and blame and sin because they were trying to rob God of his glory. And it changed everything. The glory problem created a peace problem. Now they're trying to hide from God instead of enjoying the beauty of walking hand in hand with God Almighty on this earth. I hope it makes you hungry for heaven, but I hope it also troubles your heart today to realize that's what I do every time I choose a momentary, selfish glory over doing the right thing for God's glory. I don't have the power to do it myself, and that's part of the problem. It points us back to Jesus. If peace with God had been shattered, things would never be the same on this earth. But because of our glory problem, we now have a peace problem. And Adam and Eve show us what that's like, and it's ugly. Peace with God would allow us to have peace within. We have peace with God, we're at peace with ourselves, right? Because we have an intimate relationship with him, the one who rules over everything, and we know he's got it, we know he's holding it, we understand that, and we reflect in that glory back to him, and things are working the way they're supposed to be working, and there's peace within us when that happens. The Old Testament word for peace that's usually translated peace is shalom. You probably heard some people use it, especially if you've got Jewish friends, but you've heard, sometimes we just say it, those of us who've been to seminary, just act cool. Shalom, bro. It means something much deeper than peace. That's often the case in Greek and Hebrew. You can't just find one word that translates a whole idea. You could write a book on shalom. And partly, really, what it means is, more than the absence of conflict, it's when things are the way they were supposed to be. When everything is working in relation to everything else, exactly the way it's supposed to be. Things are ordered correctly. God's getting the glory. We're being fulfilled. When all those things are working right, we get little glimpses of it. Just like God says, that's what it's going to be like. Want some more? Okay. Keep wanting it. Keep making those decisions in the right way. But here's just enough to make you want it. I've had that happen several times in my life where I just go, I mean, certain songs, certain music on this, especially the big music, the orchestral stuff that we sometimes, rednecks like me, listen to at Christmas time. And I was listening to something by John Michael Talbot one time, he was a Catholic monk who just really had this deep walk with God, but he did some really deep music. And I just remember early in my walk with God, and I was getting off the Led Zeppelin and ZZ Top stuff and all that, and I was listening to this, and it moved me so powerfully when God just gave me a split-second vision of, Rodney, this is what heaven's going to be like, times of B and Z and Katrina. All those voices singing glory to me, all those instruments tuned to me, all of that's going to be reflected to me. And I had to pull off the road. I thought I was going to wreck. It was so emotionally moving. It's like God just said, whoa. I said, imagine that for eternity, though, where it's all working that way. We know exactly why we were created. We know exactly who God is. We know exactly our role. And we don't have to question it. There's peace within when that's happening, friend. That's what shalom means. That's really it. And that's what's broken in this thing. More than the absence of conflict. Not just, hey, you're not fighting. But, hey, peace within. But we don't always have that, do we? Our hearts struggle to find rest. Oh, boy. Some of you say, I heard those amens. I felt those groans. And God did more. When shalom is shattered in our hearts, they are not at rest. And so peace with God also allows that peace within is what allows peace with others. Peace in the community. And by community, I don't mean your address or your zip code. I mean really just the communal thing. We've talked about it so many times. It's the body of Christ. It's that group of Christians you get together with. It's those who are sharing in life. But the community, and especially here we're talking about the community of God's people, but also in the people you live with and do life with, whoever they are. Peace with God allows peace within us, which allows then peace with others. Because if it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen on a horizontal level until it's happening on the vertical level. And that all comprises my life, the peace within in me, the conflict in me. You know, our lives are marked by conflict, don't they? You don't believe me? When you go home, turn the news on for just 30 seconds. And then turn it back off quick, or you're going to ruin everything you learned this morning. Now, I'm kidding. But just focus on the fact that this is all the result. This is what he's talking about. This is what the Bible's talking about. This is all the result of the glory problem. You start thinking about, because that leader wanted that glory, because that person wanted that moment of glory, he killed all those people. Because that person wanted that glory, he did this to his family. Because that person wanted in exchange the glory of a second for the glory of eternity we were created for. And before you feel angry at him, just realize that how we do it, you know? And so I doubt if anyone here today has had a conflict-free 2019. Don't raise your hands. I doubt if anybody's had a conflict-free December so far. I really wonder whether anybody's had a conflict-free December 15th a.m. I would like to talk to you. No, I wouldn't. Not yet. How about that? I mean, honestly, all you have to do is look and stop for a second, realize, and peace on earth. What a beautiful thing that is. It's connected to our glory problem, our peace problem. But imagine what the world would be like. Great day. It's far from reality. Brokenness with God leads to brokenness within, which leads to brokenness in the community. And friends, that all comes from that glory problem that leads to our peace problem. You know, this little thing, this little song, one phrase song, Luke 2:14, it really does capture the greatest human need, our human dilemma. It's a heart problem. You know what? It's your problem, and it's my problem. It's easy to tell myself, that's not me. It's those crazy people I live with. It's those crazy people I work with. And so we believe that a change of address will fix it. Or a change of name. Or a change of relationship. Or a change of, sometimes a change of chemical. That drug's not doing it. I'll do this one more successfully. I'll do the legal one, alcohol. Or whatever. Or this woman will make me feel what I'm missing. That man will make me feel what I'm missing. That picture will make me feel what I'm missing, what I deserve. Just a moment of glory to be somebody. And you can change it and put whatever you want to in the blank. But unless it's God, it's not going to fulfill, is it? You can say that, I'd say it, It doesn't happen in the moment oftentimes. And sadly, as it defines our need in this little hymn, what it really points to is why Jesus came, the mission of this Messiah. The announcement reveals our need, so it points to Christ's mission. Why did Christ come? Was it just to fulfill this appointment he had made to come on earth? You know, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman. In the fullness of time, exactly the right moment. It had always been the plan, friends. You know, truth is, what we really have is a heart problem. And so we needed somebody to fix that problem in our heart. I mean, no doubt, traffic is frustrating. Ride with me and you'll know. And sexual insanity of our society doesn't help. And yes, your child probably really is the worst child in the world. And no doubt, and it's because they have their DNA, of course. Amen. And your spouse is probably very difficult to live with. But you know what? None of those things are still your problem. Every time you move, there you are. Everywhere you go, there I am. Everywhere I run to and everything I dig into, there's Rodney. The same struggling, self-centered Rodney. Why? Because it's hard. It's my heart. It's not information. I know. It's not that I've had such a rough life. Man, I've had a good life. But in that moment when I want something else, oh, it's so terrible. Nobody's got it like Rodney. But it's why David hits it on the head when he prays in Psalm 51, verse 10, when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's one of the reasons why David was able to be the friend of God in spite of his sin. He understood the problem is deep in me, God. I need you to create a clean heart in me. I don't need you to get rid of any more people. I've made a mess of that. I don't need you to move them or me. What David needed is the same thing we need. Radical, personal, permanent heart change. For instance, the gospel transformation we just finished spending months on in Romans. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 summed it up, right? Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, but this is hard. Our minds, our heart, and wills, it's all connected, our soul, our spirit, so that you then will be able to know what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the fulfillment factor. The transformation, for instance, is what the gospel is supposed to bring. Not just your name on a roll, not just the added stuff to your schedule, but gospel transformation, life transformation. Even the prophecies about Jesus, hundreds of years before he came. And you see it in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and in chapter 36, verse 26, it's almost the identical thing, the prophecy about what Jesus would do. Listen to it. I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put with a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. He's saying, through the prophet, I'm sending him, the one Clay just talked about in Zechariah. I'm coming in Jesus to do the heart work, to fix your hearts. I mean, that's what the gospel is supposed to do. And I experience it. I know the change. I see the dramatic change, the miraculous change. And only God deserves credit and glory for that. You do. You see it. And yet, I ask, why, God? Why? How can I get away from that so easily? How do I move back into the mess of this world and my own little glory war? See, Jesus didn't come to be on a political mission to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come on an educational mission to correct our worldview. He didn't come on a psychological mission so that we would all feel better about ourselves. He didn't come, in fact, on a religious mission so that we would do all the ceremonially right things and go to church more. He came to do the work on our hearts because that's where the problem is. And if we don't ever see that that's what was happening in that manger, then we don't get what's happening in the manger. So Jesus came because my only hope would be his grace. See, I can't escape my heart. I can't move to another location. I can't get out of the relationship and change all those things like we said. My problem is my heart, and I can't fix it. My little granddaughter, Sullivan, Kate's oldest, who's four. Everybody thinks their kids are prodigies, but she's pretty amazing. When she was probably two, she was at our house, and we were doing something, and it broke. And, of course, in my moment of desire and glory, as usual, I go, here, let me hold it, honey. And what she said, and we now all say it ironically now, they call me Rocket. That's my grandparent name. Isn't that the coolest grandparent name ever, by the way? Glory, glory, glory. She said, it's okay. Rocket Ficket. It's all right. Rocket Ficket. So now when things really break, everybody goes, yo, Rocket Ficket. Ficket, Rocket. And of course, I go, yeah, I can probably stick it back together. I'm the glue man. I can put the world back together with super glue and J.B. Weld and two-part epoxy, man. You can put a lot of stuff back together. Right, James? You can do it. But you can't, you know what? I can't fix your heart. That's why I'm so glad her parents are teaching her about catechism. The chief aim of man is to glorify God, and it's the only thing that will ever satisfy your heart, honey. You've got a glory problem, baby. And only Jesus can fix it. That's why we dedicated ourselves to raising you that way, so you would know it, and at the right time, you could accept it as your very own. And when you baptize in that moment, that you'll know that it's signifying that Jesus did a change in my heart. And as his death to self, his death and his burial and resurrection, the same thing's happening in me. And I'm a different person. And I have to know that only he can fix that, you know? As you go through your daily life, do you realize that most people don't understand this? Do you ever look around you and think, that person is really acting like a, you know what, in traffic? Because they don't understand this. You ever think about it when you see me do something stupid and go, God, he's forgotten this. I hope you do. I hope you pray. Say, God, remind him of this truth that only Jesus can fix that thing in his heart that messes up his mind, that messes up his attitude, that messes up his relationships. I mean, you don't need a Savior unless you're unable to fix yourself. And that's why Jesus came. We're unable to fix that thing in our heart. I can't get to it. I can't even see it straight. And I can listen to what God's Spirit tells me and listen to what his word says, and you can too. When you see or hear the word Savior, just tell yourself, what that means is somebody needs a rescue. They can't save themselves. That's what the word means, a rescuer, someone to come to save you when you can't swim out of the swift current. When you can't get yourself off the side of the ledge, when you can't get yourself out of the mangled car. But it's about needing it day in and day out when you realize that's what's happening in our hearts. Friends, we can't become comfortable with this, because if we're okay and if we begin to think that it's okay for us to live this way in a broken relationship with God that messes up my inner self and peace, that messes up my relationships with the people around me, if we think that it's okay to live that way, then really, Jesus really died for nothing. He came for nothing. What a tragedy that we would wake up and realize that our whole life could really be attributed to a series of those living for those tiny little glories. A second here, a day there, that never satisfy, that leads to all that conflict and all that frustration and all this mess. These words really do define our need, and they really do define Christ's mission. But it also tells us the price of Christ's mission. And that's the part, I never thought about those other things that deeply, but this one especially just completely had eluded me. It points to his mission, friends. It points to the cross. Because of in the place where it says in that final phrase, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now that's what the ESV, English Standard Version that I use, says. You know, King James and some of the other translations use other. It's hard to say exactly what it's saying there. But really, it might be better translated, peace on whom his favor is placed. And an even better way for us to understand it in terms of the whole of the Bible is, peace to those to whom his grace is given. I mean, grace means undeserved favor, and he's saying favor. And by the first part of it, he's saying you don't deserve it. Here's the mess you've got. You've got a glory problem. You've got a heart problem. But that peace is going to happen, and the glory to God is going to be given among those upon whom his That's grace. And how do we get grace? The vehicle for grace is death, friends. In the gospel, you got to see that. That the vehicle for grace is death. And the missing that grace, it's your death, eternal death. To never experience that, those things we're talking about that you were created for and to be with Jesus in heaven. Or to have those moments and that gradual change happening here now, the transformation. That's like living in the already but not yet, but it's better than the not at all, not at all. Knowing that we one day will go to be with him. It's that death though. See, the stolen glory because we're glory thieves, the shattered, the peace that all of us are guilty of, that guilt is why he came. It's what we're going to look at in detail next week in Isaiah 53. That the sentence of death is upon us because of our guilt. Friends, you do not understand that baby in the manger unless you know that that baby came to be a lamb, to give his life on a cross, to die as a sacrifice for your choices and my choices of glory wars. And so, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 points to this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the grace, the favor of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Matthew 1:21, another version of at his birth, another announcement by the angel said, and she will bear a son. Before he was ever born, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will what? Save his people from their sins. You see how they come together? Paul was saying, you got a sin problem, and you need the gospel, and that's what Romans was about, to explain how we all have to come by that same gospel, the gospel of trusting by faith in what Jesus has done. Whether religious Jew or whether godless pagan, either way, got to come by faith and believing in that gospel. And as that gospel plays out in our lives, we realize that's Jesus. That's what it was all about. So, friends, that's the plan, that he would one day come, that all of his thoughts and all of his desires and all of his actions and reactions and responses would be fully and completely and perfectly in tune with the glory of God, the Father. He would live that life, the life we couldn't live. And then on the cross, he would bear the penalty for the mess we made of not doing that, which he had done perfectly. And he would face the rejection of the Father, the sentence of rejection from God, spiritual death upon that cross. And then to prove that it was God, to come back to life. And friends, that's the plan. That's what's happening at Christmas. And let me just remind you, there is no plan B. Don't let Satan fool you. There is no plan B. God didn't give us a parachute on this one. Upward peace that would create inward peace that would give us the ability to have outward peace. That's the plan. Let me ask you, have you accepted that plan? Are you starting to experience enough of that peace to at least know that, this is the truth, this is the way, this is the life that we need to be living? Are you relying on Jesus to do it? Because we still have these problems and we need to encourage one another. That's why I need to be in community with people who are doing it, to hold me accountable, to point me to it, to keep rehearsing the gospel together for those of us who know it. You know? Let's stand together. If you haven't, if you don't know it, if you have questions about it, give us a call. Numbers in the book. Grab us this morning. Let us know you need to get together. Let's do it before it's too late. Thank you.
Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our
pray that especially now and as we leave here, Lord, to help us not easily forget these things, to really come to grips with the true need in our heart, to be able to be honest and confess those things so that you can really do what you came to do in us and complete that work that you began in Jesus. And God, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.